Oh, I'm glad I'm saved by the crucified one. I'm glad I didn't have to get crucified. Especially for the lot like you. I mean, my goodness. Just kidding. Isn't that amazing, though? Think about that. Jesus Christ died for you. Now, if we were to be honest with ourselves and kind of reflect a little bit on who and what we are, it wouldn't be very hard for us to come to the understanding that we really aren't someone to give your life for. Especially not someone as perfect as Jesus Christ to give his life for us. We're not deserving. Even on our very best day, we're not deserving of what Jesus Christ did for us. What an amazing God we have. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Once you get there, if you would, please stand with me. Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at a few Bible passages today. I'm going to be as quick as I possibly can. I mean that. I know that everyone has plans for the day, and I don't want to keep anyone from that. But we just wouldn't be doing Resurrection Sunday right if we didn't look to the Savior. Amen? So Luke chapter 24, verse 44 is where we'll start. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are our champion, Lord. Lord, no one loves like you do. No one, God, is capable of the love that you have displayed to us, Lord. Lord, this may have happened in the past, but Lord, the implications, the power, Lord, of what happened that day on the cross, and then 3 days later, as you stepped out of a grave, alive, Lord, the power and the implications are still having an effect on lives today, Lord. I stand here today, Lord, because of what you did for me over 2,000 years ago. Lord, I know there are many here that would testify of the same, Lord. But God, Lord, there might be some here today, Lord, that have never put their faith and their trust in the Son of God and in what he did that day. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. Lord, and I pray, God, you'd encourage those of us that have. Lord, you've left us here for a reason. Lord, we have a task, a commission given to us by our Savior, the one who gave himself for us. Lord, I pray, Lord, your word would do what only it can do. Lord, speak to hearts as only it can. Lord, it's the divider of the very thoughts and intents of our heart. So, God, I pray, Lord, you would. Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. God, I pray, Lord, that there be nothing that would hinder what needs to be said to each heart today, God, but the hearts would be open. And Lord, that the hindrances and the distractions, Lord, will be set aside. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing for the Word of God. Got to be honest, I've been studying for this morning for a couple weeks. And I'm so filled over the last couple days, kind of in wonder as to what to preach, as to what part, because there's so much. I mean, packed in 4 days, in the 4 days from Wednesday until the Sunday morning, packed in those 4 days, there's so very much that you can look at in the lives of the disciples, in the lives of the apostles, in the lives of some of the ladies, in the life of Christ, in the life of Judas, in the life of Peter. There's so many things to look at. But I got to this verse here, this series of verses here, and I had remembered a verse early in chapter 24. It was the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week is what? It's okay, you can tell me. It's Sunday. It was the first day of the week, and these ladies came to the tomb. They came to the tomb, though, not looking for a risen Savior. They came looking for a dead body that they might anoint. They were in sorrow. And when they got there, the stone had been rolled away. And they walked in and saw that Jesus' body wasn't there, and it was very troubling to them. And as they stepped back out, there were two angels there that asked them this question: "Why seek ye the living among the dead? For he is risen." And then the next verse says, "And they remembered his words unto them." And I really got to thinking about that. So I went back and I looked at some verses that happened before the crucifixion. And I'm going to read you these, and they're in all four of the Gospels, but we're going to stay here in Luke, and if you want to turn back to chapter 18, you can. But Christ prophesied to the disciples, to the apostles, and to those following him that day. He prophesied of his suffering and his death and his resurrection. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 31, he says, "Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day shall he rise again." Amen! Bible! Jesus Christ told his disciples what was going to happen. Now, I want you to think about these things now. Jesus knew, and listen, Jesus knew why he was here from the get-go. Okay? He knew why he was here. When he was 12 years old talking to the temple, he knew he was going to die and give his life for those men. He knew he was going to die for all of mankind back then. But here he is. They're on their way to Jerusalem. He is on his way to what's coming. He knows what's ahead. He knows the things that are going to befall him. And he's going, and as he's going, he tells his disciples, and he separated the 12, but if you'll read the other Gospels, you'll see there were others with them. And he tells them what's going to happen. So, man, what an amazing thing to think that he knew exactly what was coming. Listen. Brother George Griffith says this: "Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God?" Listen, Jesus wasn't surprised by the things that were coming. He came to perform them. And he made mention of the things concerning him, the things in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ. And we don't have time to look at the many prophecies in the Old Testament, but what a wonderful thing it is. And really, if you're really looking at the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament is about Jesus. It really is. And it's wonderful to see the types of Christ all throughout. But there are many passages that actually foretell of Christ and his coming, and that he would be a prophet. And I want to read a passage to you from Deuteronomy, because see, there's something about a prophet. A prophet meant something. A prophet held a special place, but it had to be a true prophet. And there were some rules for a true prophet. And Deuteronomy 18, and you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read this. "I will raise them up a prophet from among them, from among their brethren, like unto thee." And he's talking about Moses. "And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." This is talking about Christ, because if you look in this passage, prophet is capitalized. It's with a capital P. This is talking about Christ. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." God says, whoever it is that decides they don't want to hear what Jesus has to say, God's going to ask you, you're going to answer to God for that. You'll answer to God for that. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." And if so, he says, don't listen to false prophets. And there's other spots in this chapter where he talks about, don't even fear a prophet that doesn't come in my name. But here's how you know whether he comes in my name. He says, "And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. But if a prophet did come and say something and it came to pass, then he was a true prophet." And so Jesus here has been followed by the disciples for over 3 years now, okay? The disciples have been followed, and the things they've seen, I mean, they have witnessed men who have never stepped on their feet, never walked, get up, take their bed, and not just walk, but leap for joy. They have seen men that have never seen with their eyes, have their eyes opened so that they might be able to see. They've seen those that couldn't speak and those that couldn't hear, all these healed. Leprosy, the worst disease known to man at this point in time. No cure for it. And they had watched that Christ had touched those that had leprosy and cleansed it completely. The Bible says that their skin was white as it was like a baby's skin. I'll get it. And they'd witnessed all this. Not to mention, we sung this morning, the thousands that thronged to Jesus as he performed these miracles. And as he fed over 5,000 with the fishes and the bread, they witnessed all this. The disciples were there for every bit of it. And the thing is, as these things are going on, as they're walking and talking with Jesus Christ, he's teaching them. Man, all the parables that Christ gave to them, all the wisdom expounded to them. And listen, and Jesus never, because there were plenty of times the disciples had the same look some of you have on your face sometimes. What's he talking about? But Jesus never left them in that state of confusion. He would always explain himself and make it plain to him. I love that about Christ, how he makes things plain for us. He is not the author of confusion. He wants us to know exactly what he's talking about. But the disciples had walked and talked with him for these over 3 years now. And he tells them this. He tells them, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be tortured. There's those that are going to falsely accuse me. I'm going to be beaten, and then they're going to put me on a cross and crucify me, and they're going to kill me. Now, those are all horrible, sad things. But then he says, but the third day, I'll rise again. Now, what was Jesus doing? He was telling them of future events, wasn't he? He was prophesying. He was telling them of things to come. He was telling the apostles. And listen, Christ had told them about the end times because they had asked. But Christ in his ministry had never really told them much other prophecy other than the fact that he had come to die for man. And so he shares this with them, and not just that he would die, but that he would rise again the third day. And listen, we wouldn't be doing the story justice if we didn't look at the crucifixion. How Christ did go to Jerusalem. How he was betrayed by one of his very own, Judas of Iscariot. Judas wanting the 30 pieces of silver. Judas expecting, listen, Judas walked, we lambast him, but Judas walked with God for 3 years. He walked with Christ for 3 years. But let me tell you something. If you read your bulletin today, this goes a little bit along the lines of what the bulletin talks about. Judas was looking for another type of master. Judas was looking for a deliverer. See, at this point in time, Jerusalem and all of Israel was under captivity to the country of Rome. And the Roman Empire, which we know of, has taken over. And so they're all subject to Caesar and subject to Roman law. And so all throughout the Old Testament, we can see the children of Israel, they turn their backs on God. They don't do what God wants. They don't follow the commandments. They don't do the sacrifices like they're supposed to. They don't repent. And they even go so far as to serve other gods. And they've done it so many times, time and time again. And every time God does what? He sends a deliverer. He sends someone to help them, to take them out of that situation, to turn their faces back towards God so that they might once again serve God. And so here they are once again in captivity because they had turned their back on God. And even those that thought they were serving God, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those were serving themselves with self-righteousness. They weren't truly serving God. So their hearts were hardened. They weren't looking towards God. But here they are, these disciples, and this Jesus, this prophet. Listen, there have been prophets. All throughout the Old Testament there was prophets. John the Baptist was a great prophet. And listen, he was shaking things up throughout the region, John the Baptist was, when he was preaching to men about repentance, this concept of repenting and having sins washed away. These things were new. These things hadn't been preached before, and John was preaching them throughout the region, and so he was becoming a great prophet, and the things that he was saying were coming true, and then he was even looking for the prophet, though. And so Jesus now is telling them what's going to happen, and he goes to Jerusalem, betrayed by Judas, and Judas, why did he betray him? Why did he betray him? See, Judas wanted a deliverer. Israel wanted to be freed from Rome. The disciples wanted a deliverer. Y'all understand that, right? They wanted to be free from Rome. Listen, the Old Testament talks about this Messiah, this prophet, the branch, this Nazarene that was going to come, and he was going to deliver them and set up his kingdom forever. And that's what they were looking for. Listen, they were looking for the part where they didn't never have to be in bondage again. They were looking for the part where Rome was going to get overthrown. They were looking for the part where Jesus would deliver them from all things and they would never have to be under bondage again. And Rome would be gone and they could just have Jesus as their king. And that's what they were looking for. But now Jesus is telling them, I'm going to die. Jesus is saying, we're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And so Judas, after following for 3 years, must have thought, what a waste. What a waste here. I followed him for 3 years, and he's not going to deliver us. He's not the one. So what does he do? He decides he has something else he'd rather have. See, he wanted Christ to fix his life. And since Christ wasn't going to fix his life the way he thought, he went and got the money to fix the life the way he thought he should. He wanted to fix his own life, since Christ wasn't going to do it. So Jesus then goes and is falsely accused, and there's all these that come and say, well, he said he was going to destroy the temple and raise it again in 3 days, and they started bringing all these accusations against him to the point to where finally the high priest says, are you the Christ? And he says, I am. Now, that means he's God. Remember the part where Moses said, who do I say sent me? Jesus says, I am. And he was. But they thought, well, we don't need any more accusers. He's blasphemed right here. So then goes back from Pilate to Herod and the high priest and back to Pilate, all trying to find guilt in him, all trying to make sure that he would no longer cause the insurrection. And that's what Rome was worried about. Rome and Pilate was worried that if they didn't free Jesus or please the Jesus pleasers, the Jesus followers, that they'd have an uprising there. But if they didn't please the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that they'd have an uprising there. And they wanted to squash all that. They couldn't have that happening. And the high priest, well, they couldn't have this new doctrine being preached about repentance. No. Religion, following God was all about their works and who could be the most holy and who could fulfill the law themselves. They weren't looking for all those things. They just wanted someone to get Rome off top of them. That's what they wanted. And that's what Judas wanted. And let me tell you something. That's what the apostles and the disciples were looking for too. They were looking for a different delivery. That's why, if you look here in our text, or in chapter 18 of Luke, verse 34, after Jesus had prophesied, it says, and they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. When Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be sacrificed, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again the third day. It was like, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. You know what I mean by they didn't get it, right? Listen, there are math equations that I just don't get, right? Especially if it's subtraction. For some reason, subtraction is like kryptonite to me. Maybe it's because I don't like losing money. I don't know. But they didn't get it. It didn't make sense. I mean, and this is why I think it didn't make sense. They weren't looking for him to die. They were looking for him to destroy Rome. They were looking for him to take over. They were looking for the new kingdom. They were looking for the things that we've been looking for 2,000 years. They wanted those things, but here Jesus says, I'm going to die. And they didn't get it. They didn't understand. It was a mystery to them. It was a secret. And then in our text, it says in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He opened their understanding. Now, and he helped them understand the scriptures. You know what he did? He went back to the Old Testament. The thing that I'm not going to do, because I don't want to keep you all here for a couple hours. I mean, I wouldn't mind, but you guys would. So. He went through the Old Testament, and he started showing them every passage that had to do with him. Every passage. And you know what happened? This is just what I believe, okay? I believe they're sitting there. I mean, now listen. Listen, the apostles, the disciples, the followers of Jesus. It's been 4 days. 4 days of agony. 4 days of agony. 4 days of horrid horror as they watched as this one they'd followed. He'd never hurt anybody. He never did anything to anybody. He was only trying to help everyone all the time. Jesus never looked to please himself. He was always looking to help others. That's what he did his entire life. He never did anything to serve himself. He was always serving others. And they watched as that happened. And now they watched as Pilate didn't free him, as Herod didn't free him, as the high priest had all these lies on him, and as the crowd shouted out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" They watched as all this happened. And going, "What is going on? This isn't supposed to be the thing. He's supposed to be overthrowing Rome and the government and setting up his kingdom. What's this going? Why are they going to do this?" And these things are happening. The apostles and the followers of Christ are watching all this. And let me tell you something. When you have faith, when you have all this confidence in something that's going to happen, and it's getting thrown against the rocks and dashed and thrown away and as if it never existed, that's hard to deal with. That's hard to deal with, but that's what they were going through. And then they watched as Jesus went before the Roman soldiers as they beat him and took a crown of thorns and pressed it upon his head, as they took the whip and stripped the skin right off of his flesh, as they took him down to muscle and bone and the blood was pouring out all over the place as this gory, horrid thing was going on. The followers of Jesus are witnessing this. All hope is lost. Then they lead him out the gate, carrying his cross, take him up to Golgotha, to Calvary, and they take and they nail this one who had used his hands just a year and a half before to break up fish and bread to feed 5,000. Just this one who had taken those hands and grabbed a little clay and used a little spittle and touched a blind man and gave him sight. They watched as this one who had done nothing to anybody laid his life down. And as he was up on that cross, being mocked still, being ridiculed still, even by one that was hanging next to him, all hope was lost. As Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and begged for the body of Christ and cleaned it up and wrapped him in the death clothes and in the grave clothes, listen, Jesus wasn't in a coma. Don't let society today or anything else try and convince you that anything other than the death of Christ happened that day. And they took him and put him in Joseph's tomb. The Pharisees were so afraid that the disciples would come and pull the body out that they said, "We need to put a stone and a guard on it, so that they don't come, because he said he'd rise in 3 days. And those followers, they'll take his body and they'll say he's risen." They were worried about it. So they put a stone and a guard in front of the tomb. And for 3 days, all those that were looking for this great deliverance felt their hope was lost. Their faith was failing. They could no longer hold their heads up. They were worried about what was going to happen. The disciples fled for their lives. The 12 that were closest to him fled for their lives. Why? Because they didn't want these things to happen to them. And now, it's been 3 days. The Sunday morning, as Mary Magdalene, Mary, James's mother, and Joanna, and a couple other ladies, they go with some oil, they go with some perfumes, they were going to go to anoint the body of Christ. It had been 3 days. And they were going to go just pay their last respects, whatever it might have been. They were not looking for a risen Savior. And as they get there and they find the stone rolled away, the tomb was empty. The angels say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" They remembered his words. What words? "I'll rise again. I'm going to die for you, and I'll rise again." And they remembered his words. Two were on their way to Emmaus. These two, Cleopas, and I believe the other was Simon. I have others that say it was Cleopas' wife. I don't know. But these two were on their way to Emmaus, and they were mourning. It had been 3 days. They were mourning the loss of Christ. And Jesus joined himself to them. And he says, "Why are you guys so sad?" And they didn't recognize who he was. The Bible says that their eyes were hid. He was hidden from them. They didn't see who he was. And they said, "What? Where have you been? Don't you know what's been going on? Don't you know what's been going on? Our Savior, the Messiah, the one that was supposed to free us from everything, he's dead. He's been dead 3 days. You live under a rock?" And Jesus then takes the scriptures and starts talking about the things that were supposed to happen to Christ and how he'd raise again the third day. And eventually, as they sat to have dinner that evening, Jesus broke bread and they knew who he was. He must have broke bread just right. And then the Bible says their eyes were opened. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened unto us the scriptures, as he helped them understand what had happened?" He helped them understand that Jesus didn't come to overthrow Rome. He came to overthrow sin. He didn't come to take them out of captivity of Rome. He came to take them out of captivity for sin and of death and the grave. These things that there was no answer to. Listen, time and time again, Israel was under captivity. And time again, they had someone that was they'd have to answer to. And time again, they'd have to have a deliverer. But never, never had they been delivered from the very enemy that was destroying them their whole life. And so these two on Emmaus, they realize what's going on. They go back. The women had already told Peter and James and John and the other disciples, "Jesus is risen. He's not in the tomb. There were angels there. They said he's risen." And they went running too, and they didn't see the body. They still didn't believe. They're in the upper room. They still didn't believe. The two from Emmaus come in and said, "He's alive. We've talked to him." They still didn't believe. Why? They didn't understand. It wasn't entering into their concept that he could be alive. These things had never happened. Nobody had ever made himself rise from the dead again. No one had ever done that before. And as they're there in that upper room, as they're there mourning, fearing that all faith was gone, Jesus walks in and says, "Peace be unto you." He calmed their fears. He calmed their fears. And then he tells them all that he had fulfilled. He tells them why he was there. He opened their eyes to understand that he was the prophet and that they were now witnesses. And now, having their faith fortified, they could tell others about Jesus. Because see, then he gives them their commission. Let me tell you something. When you see a risen Savior, it's real easy to tell others about his service. When you see a risen Savior, it's real easy to tell others about his suffering. When you see a risen Savior, it's real easy to tell others about his sacrifice. And when you know a risen Savior, it's real easy to tell others about his sustaining, the way that he keeps us. He says to them, "Let me help you understand." And so the disciples, "Now I get it. Now I get it. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Now I get it. I get to spend eternity with him. Now I get it. He keeps me by his power and his might. Now I get it. Now I get it." I love that. I don't understand everything. I don't love that part. There are plenty of times I'll be reading my Bible and I don't understand what it is that Christ is telling me, that the Holy Spirit is telling me. And what he's doing is he'll tell me something doesn't make any sense to me. And then I'll go through a situation in my life where I have no idea what's going on, where the very foundation of my faith is shaken, where I can't see any way through, where hope is even lost. And then he comes and says, "Peace be unto you. I'm still here. I'm still here." See, that's what fortifies my faith. And he never leaves me without understanding. I may have to walk by faith a little bit, and I may have to suffer through some things. And let me tell you something. The apostles, the followers of Christ, that was four of the hardest days of their lives. Four hard days. But let me tell you, thousands were saved afterwards because now they had seen a risen Savior. Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas because he was the hardest one to convince. The ladies couldn't convince him. The two from Emmaus, they're on their way to Emmaus, they couldn't convince him. He said, until I take and put my fingers in the holes in his hands and his feet, until I put my fist in his side where that spear thrust, I'll not believe. Thomas had to see. You know what Jesus did? He said, Thomas, handle me. He said, Thomas, handle me. Go ahead. He was real. You know what else he did? He ate in front of them. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but a spirit don't eat. A risen Savior does. They saw a risen Savior. Jesus says, Thomas, because you've seen, you've believed. He said, but blessed are they that hath not seen, yet hath believed. That's us. That's us. You're blessed if you've seen a risen Savior. And I hope today, right now, you see a risen Savior because he's not dead. He is alive. Amen. God's not dead. He is alive. God's not dead. He is alive. God's not dead. He is alive. He's alive. Pastor, that's a children's song. Yeah, I like it. Jesus loves me is a children's song too, but I like that too. Because he loved me so much that he came and gave his life for me. And he did it for you too. And today he wants you to see a risen Savior. Every head bowed and every eye closed as you stand with me, please.